Let's pray. Father, we read the scripture when we gather on Sundays and we talk about it because we want to hear from you and listen to you. We know the Bible is your words to us. And what we really want is you. That's why we're here. So may your words be spoken, and may they be spoken in the way you would say them. May your Holy Spirit give us ears to hear and minds to understand you and hearts to love you. Amen. Will you turn to 2 Corinthians 8? Our text is mostly chapter 9, but we'll begin in 8. This whole letter, 2 Corinthians, says a lot about the generosity of God. God is always giving something. He's always showing kindness. The economy of the kingdom is lavish. He's always giving grace. He's always giving forgiveness. He's always giving love. He's always giving compassion. He's always giving light, life, I should say. Okay. There's the basic economy in the kingdom of God is lavish and luxurious, and it all comes from God and it's just pouring out of Him. There's lots of stuff in the world that's not lining up with that, but ultimately it will all line up with that. And so God's kindness to people is a big part of this letter. And I'm just going to read for you a few highlights from the first 7 chapters. I don't expect you to follow this along. The opening. Praise be to God, the Father of compassions and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Chapter 2. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession. Chapter 3. God made us competent as ministers. Chapter 4. Through God's mercy, we have this ministry. Through God's mercy. Still in chapter 4. Grace is reaching more and more people. It will cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Chapter 5. Christ's love compels us. One died for all, that those who live should live for Him. Chapter 5 still. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself and gave us this ministry. Chapter 7. God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So God is in the steady business of putting good things into His people's life. And it's peculiar in this letter because in no letter of Paul does he talk so much about his troubles and his suffering as this one. And yet he has no ambiguity about the generosity of God that's going on all the time. It's peculiar to me, but the problem is we don't see it. And we are distracted. But he has bigger troubles than we have, and he can see it. So we're going to we'll note that here. So this is the third of 3 sermons on giving from chapter 8 and 9. And I want the whole context of this to be God's generosity. This is the call is for people to give. But the bigger picture here is generosity. So now chapter 8, verse 1. How do these 2 chapters begin? And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The first thing he says is, let me tell you what God gave those churches. It's not how much those churches gave. But the first thing we need to know is what God gave those churches. These 2 chapters are written to persuade reluctant givers. Okay? That's what the Corinthians were. And we all have something of this in us. We don't want to give to the Lord. We got other things to do with our money. But it's also to educate reluctant givers. To persuade us, but educate us. And giving to the collection begins with God's grace, not human grace. It begins with God's generosity. So Paul's trying to educate us about how what the kingdom actually looks like. And I felt like, well, I've been in the kingdom a long time, and I did not know it was like this, what's going on here today. So, it begins with the grace God gave the Macedonian churches. His grace was he made them generous. But the discussion begins not with those generous churches, but the grace of God. In the middle of chapter 8, verse 16, we read this. Thanks be to God, who put in the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. Titus was concerned about the Corinthians and their giving, but this isn't about Titus. This is about God. Thanks be to God who put that in Titus's heart. Are there people who are concerned about you? You think they're great because they're concerned about you? You need to go back a step. It did not start with them. It did not start with them. Thanks be to God who put concern in the heart of Titus. Now let's look at the end of this giving section, chapters 9, verses 14 and 15. Turn forward to chapter 9, verse 14. So this is how it ends. And the assumption, Paul, here is that the Corinthians have responded and they have given to the collection. And in their prayers for you, you Corinthians, assuming you give, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. If you have ever been a stingy giver, and then something made you generous, this is the answer. God gave you surpassing grace. And that's how the stingy become generous. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I'm not beginning with this sermon with the generosity and kindness of God because it's a happy truth. It is a happy truth. But that's not what's going on here. If God's people are going to give to God's collections in the way God has in mind, God's people need to understand solidly that God is generous and that God gives freely. It has to come from that if it's going to work in God's ways. And it's not, I can't just say the words, you can't just say you believe that. That's not going to get us anywhere. Is God actually generous and does he give freely? God's faithful, and that's important, but that's not what this scripture talks about. It talks about God being generous. So, now we're going to go through the verses of chapter 9, our text, and we'll see how this actually spills out. Chapter 9, verse 6. We're going to do a lot, the first half of this at least, just going verse by verse. Chapter 9, verse 6. How much would you like to harvest? Remember this. It says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows blessing will also reap blessing. So putting our offering in the collection is planting seed. That's what we're doing. That's the picture here. It's possible to put too much seed in the ground so that not all the plants can grow. There's no room. Other than that, though, if you plant twice as much seed, you'll get twice as much crop. Assuming excess is not in the picture here, you will get twice as many apples from six trees as you will from three. That's how this works. So this is us deciding how much we will put in the offering. How much should we give? When we're thinking to ourselves, how much should we give? God says to us, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows blessing will also reap blessing. When we think how much to give, God says, don't think planting, think harvesting. How much would you like to harvest? There is some kind of a direct cause and effect behind how much we give and how much we harvest. So we're not talking here about percentage. We're not talking about dollars. We're talking about generosity. Given your situation, your income and your life, what is generosity? That's what we're talking about. So some kind of real harvest ties directly to our giving. I do not know the currency of the harvest. It's blessing. It's a little generous. I do not know that. But it's real. And if we are not generous with our planting, God will not be generous with the harvest of blessing. I don't prefer to hear about that. But there's no other way to take this line. We will harvest what we sow. If we are generous with our planting, He will be generous with the blessing. Jesus called it laying up treasure in heaven. So when you plant, don't think seed, think harvest. Chapter 9, verse 7. Let's enjoy giving. Each of you should give what you decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In your heart, with what amount would you like to bless others? Give that. It's not complicated. Let's not give because we feel guilty or give wishing we were giving less. God is nothing like that with us. He's not good to us because He feels guilty. He's not giving to us and wishing He only had to give us half as much. He's not acting like us. And He's really not interested in us worshiping Him that way. He does not want us taking care of each other that way. Here's how to give. God blessed me. God's been gracious to me. Now I can pass on God's goodness to someone else. How would that look? That's how giving comes. So this scripture is not asking for anything heroic. If you always feel guilty about this, stop that. Please. It's enough of that. This is not Jesus saying to the wealthy young ruler, sell all you have, give it to the poor and follow me. This is not that. Rather, given your income and your needs and keeping your harvest in mind, what seems good to you? Give that much. Don't stress this too much. Chapter 9, verse 8. God will make sure we can keep giving. God is able to grace you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. God's grace to us here has two parts. One, we will always have what we need. And two, we'll have enough to serve Him. When we write out a check, God is saying to us, I will take care of you and make sure you can keep doing this. When we walk to the offering box, as we did a little while ago, God is saying to us, I will take care of you, and I'll make sure you can keep doing this. This is not your last trip to the offering box. That's my job, God says. Are we going to get rich? No. At least a little bit? No, not in this scripture. Having all you need, you will abound in every good work. We will have all we need. And we'll be like the Macedonians. We will be rich in generosity. And God will make sure we can keep giving. You're not going to run out of what you need because you give. That's the promise here. And if you want to give more, God will make sure you can give more. You're not going to run out of what you need because you keep giving. I don't know how else to take this. Chapter 9, verse 9. Eternal righteousness. As it is written, they scattered, they gave to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. That's from Psalm 112, and it describes righteous people. So, scattering is how they planted seed in the ancient world. So, scattering seed here, giving to the poor, is the collection. There are people, Lord's people, who need resources, and we're giving to that. And so, when we give to the poor, we are planting so we can harvest. And as a result, there's righteousness that lasts forever. People, you can't take the money with you. Whether you give it away or keep it all in your pocket, you came without money and you're leaving the world without money. But you can do something with it so you have righteousness that lasts forever. Okay? The money won't last, regardless. The righteousness will. So, if we are generous now, we get a righteousness that lasts forever. The righteous people scatter, they give to the poor. As a result, their righteousness lasts forever. So there's some kind of eternal righteousness that will go on. I don't know quite what that looks like either. The money won't last, the righteousness will. Chapter 9, verse 10. God will make sure we can keep giving. And that sounds a lot like 9:8, and that's exactly what it is. It's basically the same thing in different words. Now, okay, so we've got this image of planting and harvesting. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So what exactly is God promising here? There's some kind of payback going on, and it has to do with money. Verse 8 said we would have all we need and have enough to share. That was God's two-part grace. And basically, verse 10 is saying the same thing again. Putting money in the offering is planting seed. The harvest is eternal righteousness. He who supplies seed to the sower. Now, that seed is the money you put in the offering. Where did you get that? He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. You'll have enough to plant and you will have what you need. Will supply and increase your store of seed. Next week, you can give twice as much. But the only interest, the only thing here that God is interested in enlarging is how much you can give. He is very interested in enlarging how much you can give. That's his concern here. We have food at home and we have seed to spare in the offering. Listen, both of those are God's grace. People here went to that box 20 minutes ago and put money in there. There are two graces. One, there's food at home for them. And two, they have something to spare that they put in there. Those are both God's grace. God wants to make sure both of those can happen. He supplies bread for food and we have some to give. God wants us to plant generously, so he gives us enough to spare as well as enough to eat. God will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Listen, I have to say this real bluntly. In this scripture, God has no interest whatsoever in making us rich. The natural interpretation of this scripture is that people would stay in their current state, but they would be able to give more and more and more. But their life would not change. The Macedonians were poor. There's no evidence they did any better. But they always had enough. If you want to give more, God will make sure you stay fed. In my teens and early 20s, I have a story about this. It's a lot like this. I gave quite faithfully. I'd been taught tithing, and I tithed when I worked. And then I stopped for some years in my 20s. And I remember about this time of year getting an income tax return back from the church. And I was startled, you could read, embarrassed by how small it was. I was living alone. I was not making very much. I was paying off two different loans. I was getting by, but did not feel like I had any extra. But I was embarrassed, so I upped it a little bit. After 3 months or so, I thought, well, my cash flow hasn't changed. I'm no worse off than I was. So I increased a little more. I was still, by now I'm giving 5%, okay? After a few months, I still felt like I'm not doing any worse, and so I increased a little more. And I kept doing this. I got curious. And I felt like I was prodding God. Let's see here if you're for real on this. And every 3 or 4 months, I would up my giving. And I was a ways past 10%. And I kept up. I just want to see, how long is this going to go till I feel strapped? And I don't remember that ever happening. But I went quite a ways past 10%, and I did an amount that would have been astonishing to me when I first started. I could never afford to give that much. And I had not felt any difference in my lifestyle. So maybe I'm just a sloppy money manager, and I got better. But I do not remember changing any other money habits at all. So I don't know if that's a miracle, but it is a story, and it has guided me a lot in my life. And I do not know what your story will be. And I did not know this scripture at the time. But this scripture is saying something like that, something pretty close to that. God is able to grace you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, which comes when you give. That's the way this is going. Chapter 9, verse 11. Now, what happens if we decide to give? This is another way of saying the same thing. You will be enriched in every way, so you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. We will be enriched so we can be generous. That is basically what's going on here. We will have all we need and bread to eat, but not more than that for ourselves, but lots of seed to plant. Now let's jump to verse 13 here. It's a little more serious. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. That is a long, complicated sentence. Confessing the gospel of Christ. Okay, that means Jesus is Lord and Savior. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. There's an obedience tied to that. You don't just say it and carry on. And the obedience and the generosity are tied together. Others will praise God for the obedience of your confession and your generosity. That is, our obedience to the gospel is our generosity in sharing with the Lord's people. If we are not sharing with the Lord's people, we are not obeying the gospel of Christ. This is not a negotiable part of following the Lord. My brothers and sisters, the Lord talked a lot more about money than about love. If the bank account doesn't show that we love the Lord, it doesn't really matter about the other parts. He wants it to show. If we're not sharing generously, our confession of the gospel is a bit hollow and empty. On the other hand, we're proving ourselves by this service by which you have proved yourselves. He assumes they have given. You have proved that you obey the gospel and that you're generous. That's what we put in that box back there. Now, in these last five verses, verse 11 to 15, God gets thanked every verse. And I'm going to read through this, and I just want you to see thanks and praise to God. Okay, 9:11, and I'm going to read straight through and just emphasize certain words. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession. Verse 14, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that's how the appeal to money ends. If in our minds there is not a profoundly generous God behind all of this, the whole thing just falls away. It doesn't mean anything. That's the only way it holds together. Paul is fighting something here in these two chapters, and it gets very clear at the end. In first century Greco-Roman society, when a person shared money with a poor person, a person with money shared it with a poor person, the one who got the money, received it, was a client. That's what they called it, a client. And the client was obliged to thank and honor the patron, the one who gave the money. The wealthy gave to the poor, particular poor, poor who could make the wealthy look good. If this person has no voice, you're not going to give it to them. You basically bought honor, which was the highest commodity. You had money to spend on getting public honor. And so you gave money to the poor who could thank you and in some way give you honor. That's what a patron got. You gave the money and you got back honor. And if you were a client, well, you got fed and taken care of. That's not all bad. It was sort of a working relationship. In these two chapters, Paul is saying, not in the church and not in the kingdom. There are no patrons and clients in the church. God and no one else is the giver. All thanks and praise goes to Him. All of this comes from Him. Paul does not want any kind of relationship of duty and obliged to honor and praise between believers. And we still in the church do this a little bit. I live in Providence. Somebody gives a lot of money. I work there. Then they get a building named after them. Okay? So we give honor to the givers. And that's not all bad. And they're not giving because they get their name on a building. They're giving because they follow the Lord. But anyway, Paul's trying to fight this here. Who gets thanked? When the Lord's people give to each other, who gets thanked? And the answer is, God gets thanked. That's why in 8:1, we began with the grace that God gives. And 8:16 thanked God for putting concern in the heart of Titus. And that's why we've heard so much about the graces of God in all of this. It shall all produce thanks and honor to God. And last week I listed the three graces of God, and I will close by listing them again. The first grace, God puts in our lives those who are eager to encourage us about giving. This comes from 8:16. Thanks be to God to put the same concern in the heart of Titus. God put it in Titus' heart, and God put people like that in our lives who care about this and have energy to lead us. The second grace, God makes us generous. This comes from the beginning of 8, the grace God gave the Macedonian churches. They were poor, but they had a wealth of generosity. Any kind of generosity in you and eagerness to give, that's God's grace. You got that from Him. Third grace, seed to plant. God supplies seed to the sower. He will supply and increase your store of seed so you can be generous. Every cent that goes into the offering, here or in aware, is God giving seed to planters. When we put money in the offering plate, or when we walk to the offering box, God is saying to us, I'll take care of you. I'll make sure you can keep doing lots of this. And here is what the scripture tells us on the way back from the offering box. Your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform overflows in thanks to God. Because of this service of yours, the proof of your obedience, others will praise God. Their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. And as we sit down, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Amen. Let's pray.